Thank you, Mr. Woodhouse, and I would like also to thank you for the good singing. It sounds great way up here, and I appreciate it very much indeed. Of course, what else could you expect but good singing when we are such a wonderful song leader and such lovely instrumentalists and such good voices out there? We couldn't but have good singing. It's good to hear it day after day and night after night. The Lord bless you for singing so well. Now we are going to continue our studies of the safe ships for sailing stormy seas. Thus far we have considered relationship. Each one of our studies have been on relationship, and tonight is too the subject of relationship. We have had some subheadings such as sonship and this morning membership. I haven't a subheading for this one, but it's a very important relationship. We thought of the relationship of children to a father and to one another. This morning we thought of membership, the relationship of each one of us as members of the body of Christ. This evening we're going to think of another relationship, the relationship of believers as branches in the vine, in the true vine. And that's the subject for this evening. And I'm sure most of you are acquainted with the fact that this is to be found in John's Gospel, chapter 15. So let's turn to John 15 this evening, and let's read this very wonderful passage spoken by the Lord Jesus on the eve of his suffering on Calvary. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. The Lord says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." The Lord is going to bless us, he has promised, the public reading of his holy word. Let's bow and ask for his guidance and help as we ponder it together. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee for these precious verses from the lips of the Lord Jesus on the eve of his suffering on the cross. We've read them many times, but we pray that thou wilt speak afresh to each one of us through these verses, and grant that we may realize what a priceless privilege is ours to be a branch in the true vine. Grant us thy blessing, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It was a memorable evening, possibly the most memorable evening in all the history of this earth. It was the Lord's last evening before he went to Calvary to die for our sins. They had come from an upper room, he and his 11 disciples. In that upper room, they had instituted, the Lord had instituted the Lord's Supper. He took bread and wine and gave it to them. And he said, I will not eat any more of this fruit of the vine until I eat it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The end of chapter 14, in which he had given some very precious instructions about his coming and about the coming of the Holy Spirit. They left that upper room. The Lord said, arise, let us go hence. And they went down through the streets of Jerusalem. It's thought that perhaps on the way they passed the temple. And at the temple gate there was a golden vine on that temple gate. They passed that. And then they went down to the Brook Kidron. And on the slopes leading down to it, there were vineyards. You see, vine and its fruit was very strongly in the minds of the disciples and of the Lord. The wine in the upper room, the golden vine at the temple gate, the vineyards on the way down to the river Kidron. Vine was very prominent. Vines, of course, were very common in Palestine. They had been cultivated there from the earliest times. The season, the climate, lended itself to the cultivation of vines with the bright sunshine and the heavy dews of late summer. That was conducive to the growth of vines. They had grown in Canaan from the time of Abraham, and they were very obvious when the children of Israel entered the land of Canaan. You remember what happened when the 12 spies went in. They brought back some evidence of the fruitfulness of the land. They brought back one branch or one cluster of grapes. It took two men to carry it. So you can see how heavy and how big it was. That was a characteristic. Grapes were an important part of the diet of the Hebrews. They were their main source of sugar. The Lord chose familiar objects like this to illustrate his teaching. Such objects are found over and over again in the parables and in all the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And he chose this one on a number of occasions. There are at least five parables, apart from this one, if we call it a parable, in which the Lord used vineyards and vines and wineskins to illustrate his important teachings and truths. Well, he used them in a new way this time. The vine is in a way that he hadn't used them before. However, it had been used before in a similar way. In the Old Testament, the psalmist, the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Hosea, had used the vine as an illustration of God's earthly people, Israel. They tell us that God took that nation, that people from Egypt, as a choice vine and planted it in Canaan. And there it grew for a while. God fenced it. He built a tower. He made a wine press. And it took deep root and filled the land. There was blessing. But alas, it became a strange vine. An empty vine. Its fruit dried up, its branches withered, and it brought forth fruit unto itself, not for God. The fruit was wild grapes. Oppression instead of righteousness characterized God's people of old. And so the Lord begins this illustration in John 15 by saying, I am the true vine. The people of Israel were a vine, but they were false. They brought forth oppression. But the Lord Jesus was true. In this gospel, he's described as the true light. He himself described him as the true bread And in this evening earlier, he had said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now he says, I am the true vine. Notice he doesn't say, I am the stem of the vine, or I am the trunk of the vine, or I am the root of the vine. He is the vine. That encompasses everything about the vine. It encompasses the branches as well as all the other parts of the vine. You and I, believers in the Lord Jesus, are the branches with the purpose of bearing fruit for him. But we can only bear fruit for him by his power and his strength and his resources within our lives. We are the branches of the vine. And so he introduces this great picture. We're going to notice that in this picture there are two main relationships. There's relationships of the vine and the branches to the Father. And there's the relationship of the branches, which you and I are, to the Lord, to the Son of God, the true vine. There is also an expression of the relationships of each one of us to one another. Let's think of the relationship to the Father. Well, we're told, he said, my Father is the husbandman. We don't use that term a great deal in our day and life, but it simply means the gardener, the cultivator, the vine dresser, the one who cares for and looks after and tends and purposely expresses his appreciation of the vine. Well, the first thing he says, there are two things the Father does. Notice in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. He taketh away. And the second thing he does, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Let's examine these two things for a little while. The first thing is, he taketh away. What did the Lord Jesus mean by that? Well, there are a number of possibilities that we can think of. There are some people who believe that he takes them away to hell. If they don't produce fruit, he takes them to hell. And they ground their disbelief in eternal security on this, among other verses. But my friends, that is completely contradictory to the great teaching of the New Testament, and particularly of the Lord Jesus, and especially of the Lord Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John, where he clearly presents the truth of eternal security. One of the great verses I learned when I was a little boy at school, Sunday school, was John 5 and 24. Isn't that a great verse? John 5 and 24. I hope you all know it. One time when I tried to quote this verse, I forgot how it started. But I think I remember how it started this morning. I know it so well. When I looked it up in the Bible, I got the very first word, and then I remembered how it started. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my voice and believeth on him that sent me. And then the Lord tells us three things that happens to the person who hears his voice and believes in the Father who sent the Son, which really means to believe in the Son, as we read later in the Gospel of John. Three things that happen. One is in the present, one is in the future, and one is in the past. The present thing is hath everlasting life. And there's the first guarantee of eternal security. The one who trusts in the Lord Jesus, having heard his voice, and believe in him, and believe that the Father has sent him, has everlasting life. Now, everlasting life wouldn't be everlasting if it wasn't eternally secure. The second thing that happens to a believer when he trusts in Christ relates to the future. And the Lord gives this guarantee concerning the future. And shall not come into condemnation. That's pretty sure, isn't it? It's pretty dogmatic and pretty fundamental. Shall not come into judgment. And then something regarding the past. But the person who has believed in the Lord Jesus has already crossed over or passed from the place of death into the place of life. Could there be any more complete guarantee of the eternal security of the Christian? Of course, there are many other passages, even in the Gospel of John, that present that. For example, in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone, says man in our King James Version, but it really is anyone, not even Satan, can pluck us out of his hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than me, than I, and no one shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. Could you get any more evident guarantee of the eternal security of the believer than that? Well, that's true. We could search the Gospel of John in other places and find other evidences of the eternal security of the believer. And throughout the Word of God, we could find more and more. I believe a few years ago, I spoke on the eternal security on 4 or 5 successive occasions here. But I think what we have said gives us sufficient indication that that cannot be the meaning of this verse, that he takes us to hell if we don't believe, if we don't produce fruit. Well, what can the meaning be? Well, there are 2 other possible meanings, and before we consider them, I'd like to point out that although this is not called a parable, it is a parabolic illustration. And there are some things that are characteristic of parables that we can't take everything literally in the parable. A parable is usually told to illustrate a very given point. The point here is not salvation, but it is fruitfulness. That's what the Lord Jesus is speaking about here. Not our soul's eternal salvation, but our present fruitfulness as we live for God in this world. That's the meaning of this verse. Now, what happens if we're not fruitful? Well, I'm sure it doesn't mean that he takes us to hell. It could mean that he takes us to heaven. That sometimes does happen. We're told in the first epistle of Corinthians, chapter 11, in connection with the Lord's Supper, that there were people in the church at Corinth that were characterized by irreverent attitudes and unbecoming behavior when they came to the Lord's Supper. And the apostle says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. He had taken them to heaven, because they were not fit to be testimonies for him on earth. Is that the meaning here? Well, I used to think that was the meaning, and it's possible that that was in the Lord's mind when he gave this illustration, possibly partly in mind. Certainly it's true that sometimes the Lord has to do that. Take us away back to heaven because we have defied and defiled his name on earth. But I found another meaning, and I think this is the right meaning, and I leave it to you for your suggestion and for your contemplation. I have at home a companion Bible, very valuable Bible. It gives many of the words that are contained in the Greek and the Hebrew, both the New and the Old Testament, and in connection with this word taketh away, he says that this word really means raise up, lift up. That's the basic meaning, and that's the most common meaning of the word. And indeed, 40 times out of 110 times or thereabouts where this word is used, it is translated take or lift up. And he says that is the common meaning of the Greek word translated he taketh away. Well, what does that suggest? Well, you see, in Palestine, vines tend to trail on the ground. And when the branches trail on the ground, they are hidden from the sun. The sun is not able to penetrate them to produce fruit. They're also groveling in the dirt. It's not good for the branch to be trailing on the ground. And one of the things the husbandman, the vine dresser, has to do is to lift the vine up so that it's away from the ground and it sees the sun. Do you know that sometimes happens to us and causes us not to produce fruit or to bear fruit? Sometimes we grovel in the ground as well. The ground is the world. When we get too close to the world and away from the sun, the S-O-N, then we don't bear fruit. That's a possibility for any one of us. And so the Father comes along and is to lift us up so that we can produce fruit. The second thing the Father does is at the end of the verse, when the branches are bearing fruit, he purges it. He purges that branch so that it may bring forth more fruit. When we look at the word purge, it seems to suggest cleaning, cleansing. And the very next verse says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And sometimes the Father is to cleanse us so that we be more fruitful. He cleanses us. What does he cleanse us with? Well, with the same thing that the Lord spoke to his disciples about, "By my word." Now the psalmist said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And in the Epistle to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says that one of the things the Lord Jesus is doing today is he is sanctifying and cleansing us by the washing of the water by the word. And that's one of the processes that's going on in our lives. The Lord Jesus is cleansing us and purging us. But I believe probably a better translation of the word purge in verse 2 is prune. Prune. You see, the vines in Palestine did and still have to be pruned, pieces cut off, so that it will produce more fruit. I used to like growing roses. I've never grown grapes in my garden, but I used to like, when I had a garden, to grow roses. And all the time I had to keep on pruning these roses. I had to cut bits off it. Sometimes it caused me a heartbreak to cut off a nice branch of a rose, but I had to do it so that it could produce more and better roses. Now that's exactly what a husbandman, a vine dresser, has to do with a vine. He has to cut off a branch. Sometimes a branch gets more leaves than it should have. And that unnecessary leaves, these unnecessary leaves are unhealthy for the branch, and it ceases to produce fruit as it could do. And so it is with a Christian. Sometimes the Father has to come to us and prune us a wee bit. Cut off something that we think is very useful and valuable in order that we will bear something that's more useful and valuable. It's been said pruning hurts, but it doesn't harm. It does the very opposite. It's good for us. And sometimes we have to go through suffering. The pruning knife is an evidence of suffering. And sometimes we have to do that. The Bible says no chastening for the moment seems joyous but grievous, but afterwards it yields what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. That fruit is borne by us as a result of the tender treatment of the Father. The purpose of the Father is seen in verse 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." So the ultimate purpose of the Father is not only that we bear fruit, but it's his glory. And that should be the purpose of our lives all along, that we bring glory to the Father, and we bring glory to God, and glory to the Lord Jesus, the vine, by bearing fruit. Well, so much for the relationship of the branch to the Father. Let's consider the relationship of the branch to the Son. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the true vine." And he goes on to say, "You are the branches." That indicates an intimate and an eternal relationship, a union that will never be broken. You are the branches. And he goes on to say, "He in me, he that abideth in me, and I in him." You see the two sides of it? He abides in us, and we abide in him. And as that happens, there is fruit production. There is fruit production. Do you know that the sole purpose of a vine, of a grapevine, is to produce fruit? Ezekiel writes in his prophecy, "Shall wood be taken from a vine to do any work, or a pin to hang any vessel thereon?" And he tells us that it's only good for burning if it's not bearing. The vine has to bear fruit. Each branch has to bear fruit. And there's no other purpose. You can't take a little pin of it to hang your clothes on. It wouldn't do that. You can't make your furniture out of it. You wouldn't do that with the branches of the vine. It's got to bear fruit. And that's your purpose and my purpose as we live in this world. We have the function of bearing fruit. Well, let's ask, what is the fruit of the vine? Oh, well, you say there are a number of things that are fruit in the Christian life. For example, there is the fruit of souls saved through our witness. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1 is telling his readers that he's looking forward to going to Rome that he might have fruit among you also. The fruit of souls won for the Lord. And then in the Epistle to the Colossians chapter 1 he writes about being fruitful unto every good work. Good works are some of the fruit. And then we are told about the fruit of righteousness in Hebrews and James. And the fruit of giving in Philippians 4. And the fruit of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in His name. These are some of the fruit that we can bear. I'm going to suggest to you, however, that these fruit are secondary fruit. I think there's a primary fruit. And what is the primary fruit? Well, you tell me, what is the primary fruit of the vine? And you would say the grape is the primary fruit of the vine. Of course, that's right. But what is the grape? Well, the grape is the reproduction in the branch of the vine of the character of the vine. Just as in the apple tree, the apple is the reproduction in the branch of the apple tree of the character of the apple tree. Well, let's ask ourselves, what is the character of the vine? And I think we can find it in the passage that we have read in the preceding verses. Let's look at verse 7. Verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. That's the character of the vine, my love. Let's look down at verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. My joy. That's the character of the vine. Let's turn back to chapter 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Love, joy, peace. These are evidently outstanding characteristics of the Lord Jesus. That's the character of the vine. And that should be the character of the fruit that we bear for Him. And of course you're automatically going to say, well, I'm reminded of Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control or temperance. And all of these characteristics were seen in perfection in the life of the vine, the Lord Himself. And these are the characteristics that you should be seen in our lives as we live in this world for Him. The characteristic of the vine reproduced in each of the branches. Well, how is it reproduced in the branches? Well, the secret is contained several times in these verses. In fact, we find one word that occurs 11 times in the first 11 verses. Well, it doesn't occur 11 times in the King James Version. Sometimes it's translated continue or remain, but usually it's translated abide. Abide. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Abiding in the vine. There is the secret that the Lord has given to us for bearing fruit. You'll notice I didn't say producing fruit. I did say a moment ago and I corrected myself. It's not producing fruit. The branch doesn't produce the fruit. The branch bears the fruit. And it's your business and mine not to produce fruit. We can't do that. Only the Spirit of God can produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We bear it as we abide in the vine. And so the important thing we've got to ask ourselves is, what does it mean to abide in the vine? What does it mean to abide in the vine? Well, what does it mean for a branch to abide in the vine? First of all, it means that the branch is in the vine. The branch is firmly in the vine, belonging to the vine. And only believers in the Lord Jesus who have trusted Him and are in Christ can abide in the vine. But more than that, a branch is to day by day be in contact with the vine, moment by moment, drawing its resources, gazing upon the vine moment by moment, receiving its strength and power, so that the life of the vine can pass through the branch and produce that wonderful fruit, love, joy, peace, and so forth. I'm going to ask you, are you like that? Are you living day by day in contact with the vine? Day by day experiencing His blessing? Well, let's look at one of the verses that sort of expand on it. Well, verse 7 says, if you abide in me. Well, that includes two things. It includes, first of all, and my words abide in you. It includes that the words of the Lord Jesus abide in us, just like the sap that goes through the vine and into the branches. It means that the words of the Lord Jesus should abide in us. That means that we have to know His words. In order to bear fruit, we must get to know the Word of God and apply it to our lives. The words abiding in us. There's a second thing. The Lord goes on to say, and ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. There's a very, very wonderful promise. And some of you may be thinking, well, I'd like that promise to be fulfilled in my life. I'd like to ask for $1 million. Do you think that would be done if I asked for $1 million? Or if I asked for a spacious new palatial home? Or if I asked for a great car that would take me along the highway at great speeds? Do you think a branch of the vine would ask for $1 million? Do you think a branch of the vine would ask for a palatial mansion? No. What do you think a branch of the vine would ask for? A branch of the vine would ask for that which was necessary to bear fruit. And that's what we should be asking for. That which is necessary so that we can bear fruit and that we may become like the Lord Jesus. And the Lord will give that to us if we ask for what is necessary to bear fruit for His glory. And you know, the Holy Spirit is the one who produces that fruit in our lives as we walk in the Spirit, as we are controlled by the Spirit, as we are filled by the Spirit. He produces that glorious fruit in our lives. I trust each of us is going to do that, to abide in Him, so that we may bear that good fruit. I haven't looked at verse 6 yet. Verse 6 is a puzzler. It's a difficult verse. Of course, there are difficult verses in the Bible. That doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't face them. We can face them. Let's look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Here again, those who deny eternal security come along and say, well, that there's a denial of eternal security. There's a proof of the falling away doctrine. It can't possibly be because there are so many proofs of eternal security. So what do we say about that? Well, first of all, we say, look at the verse. If a man. Notice the next verse, verse 7 says, if ye abide in me. The Lord is speaking, if someone doesn't abide in me, and then He goes on to say, if you abide in me. He's not speaking specifically of the disciples who were there with Him. He says, if a man. Then the word abide not only means to day by day draw strength from the vine, basically the person who is in the vine is somebody who is in Christ. And to abide in Him is first of all, to be in vital union with Him and then intimate communion with Him. Here, I believe the Lord is speaking about that vital union. Phillips translates this special phrase. He says, the man who does not share my life is like a branch that is withered and men gather them. Notice what it says, men gather them. It really means they are gathered. Earlier on in verse 2, we read about the Father, He taketh away. It's not the Father that gathers them here, it's men that gather them. And they are cast into the fire and burned. Who do you think would do that? Well, I think Satan would do that. And he sometimes uses men to do his purposes, to take those who may have heard the gospel, have never responded, to take them away from the gospel. I don't think this has anything to do at all with true Christians, but with professing believers who are not saved, who are apostates. There was a very interesting and very sad example of that among these disciples. He'd just gone. He'd left them a little while before. Judas was an example like that. Don't be a Judas. Trust Christ as your Savior if you've never done it before, and receive Him as your Lord and Master. One final word before we close. We think thought of our relationship to the Father, our relationship to the Son. What about our relationship to one another? Well, that's not the basic teaching of this passage, but it's included in the teaching of this passage. You'll notice how it ends in verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. That's the fifth time that little phrase occurs in the teaching of John 13, 14, and 15. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And you and I should be characterized by love for one another. Where does that love come from? Well, that love is what the Spirit produces in our hearts and in our lives as we abide in the vine. And we will love one another. May the Lord help us to abide in the vine day by day and to bear fruit for His glory and for the blessing of His people. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for this very beautiful illustration that the Lord Jesus, Thy beloved Son, gave to His disciples before He left them and died on the cross. It has come down to us today, and we praise Thee for it. We pray that Thou wilt help us to be branches that are bearing fruit, that our lives may be to the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son and to the blessing of the people of God. We commit ourselves to Thee for the night and seek Thy blessing upon each one of us, and we ask